welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
We are in chapter 2 of Zechariah, where we will wrap up his third vision today. Hold on one second. There we go. His third vision. Actually, our text in verses 6 to 13 isn't actually itself a vision, but it is the Lord's commentary and his explanation for us concerning this third vision, which we discussed last Sunday. And you might recall that the Lord had revealed to Zechariah a plan. It was a plan for a new Jerusalem that guaranteed God's protection and presence. And he declared in Zechariah 2, verse 5, "I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." So God promises immense blessing in this new Jerusalem through his glorious presence. And if you are a student of the Old Testament, you are aware that God's glory had once dwelled in Israel, but later departed them due to excessive sin, especially the sins of idolatry. The prophet Ezekiel actually records the Lord's final departure from the threshold of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. Earlier, right after their exodus from Egypt, the glory of the Lord had led Israel through the desert wilderness in the form of a whirling cloud during the day and in the form of a pillar of fire by night. So every place that Israel would encamp as they wandered in the wilderness, the visible glory of God's presence would not depart from them. Then, after the dedication of the temple by King Solomon, that first temple, we're told that after a prayer of dedication, that God's visible glory filled that temple. It's described as a Shekinah glory. And that simply means a visible form of God's glory. And this showed that God was pleased with that temple. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And then after this, each year on the Day of Atonement, the presence of the Lord would again meet with the high priest in the inner room or the Holy of Holies, the innermost room, and he would reassure that the glory and protection of God continued to dwell in Israel. That all changed following an elongated season of sin in Israel, and the glory of the Lord departed. You can view this or see this fantastic, astonishing vision of Ezekiel where he sees the glory of the Lord depart the temple in Ezekiel 10 verse 18. It tells us there, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple." And that is a fascinating vision. You can go look at it there yourself when you have time. But God's glory departed Israel long before Israel was driven into exile. And God never returned. You might remember that there is an old Hebrew name, Old Testament Hebrew name that means the glory of God has departed. What is that name? Ichabod, right? In Hebrew, the name Ichabod means without glory or inglorious. Yeah, don't name your child that, okay? opt for something like Isaiah or Benaiah would be a good one, right? Not Ichabod. That's like Ichabod Crane, right? Now, Zechariah's third vision has promised that God's glory will again return to Jerusalem's temple. But this return of God's glory to this second temple, you know, the one that is being built during the time of Zechariah, in his lifetime, there is no place recorded in the Old Testament that God's glory ever returned to that second temple. Nowhere in the Old Testament can you find that, even though God promises Zechariah twice in this chapter that he will return. So the question arises, when does God's glory finally return to the temple? It is when? In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is 8 days old, and his parents present him at the temple for dedication, as prescribed in the law for an 8-day-old. And there we find an elderly man. His name is Simeon. And he steps into that narrative to prophesy concerning this holy child in Luke 2, verse 27. And Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. According to your word," Simeon says, "for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." What a scene. The glory of the Lord had returned, finally returned to the temple as God had promised when God incarnate through the baby Jesus, and he is the one who becomes this light unto the Gentiles, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. I'll put that back up there. This moment initiates the fulfillment of God's promise to dwell with us. Then, of course, as we discussed last Sunday, the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost fulfills God's promise to dwell among and within us as his holy habitation. Before we move on, please notice that final sentence there I have underlined. It's displayed in all caps. It's because it is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. You know, over 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied. This was about 200 years before Zechariah comes along. And Isaiah repeatedly emphasizes the significance of this event, the light that comes into the world. So I'll emphasize it as well here with a few, just a few select verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." So those who walk in darkness at this point are the Gentile nations. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you." You remember this from our earlier scripture reading. "And I will appoint you," speaking to the servant, "as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." So before Christ, before the servant came, all the Gentile nations were prisoners in and of darkness. How so, you ask? We'll discuss that in a moment. But first, Isaiah 49, verse 6. The Lord says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Remember last week when we were discussing how in the old, under the old covenant, worship was centralized in Jerusalem, but then in Christ becomes decentralized to the nations. Isaiah 51 verse 4. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. One more, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So in light of these passages and the revelation of Jesus Christ as God's glory on earth, you know, help me out here. Help me out. When did this light of God's glory go out to the nations? In other words, following what event in history did this light go out to extinguish darkness and illuminate the nations? It's the cross, friends. Thank you, the cross. Can we agree that Christ, that his light goes out to the nations through the proclamation of the gospel? As a Westerner, I hope so. Christ's death for our sins, his burial, then his resurrection again on the third day, this is the light of Christ, right? The message that goes out to the earth. So we can agree then that all the nations of the earth aren't today still waiting to be joined unto Christ until after his second coming, right? Good. I'm glad that we got that straightened out. That understanding will have major implications as to your eschatology and how you interpret the remainder of these visions and chapters of Zechariah. So good. I'm glad we got that settled. Because previous to the cross, the Gentile nations, they dwelt in darkness. It was a dark prison, which was ruled by the prince of the power of the air, and they were subject to those earthly powers of wickedness and darkness and spiritual forces of evil, Ephesians tells us, as prior to Christ's resurrection, prior to the incarnation of God as a man, and prior to his resurrection, you know, Satan kind of enjoyed unhindered reign over the Gentile nations because there was no light of the gospel that went out to them. It was darkness in North America. Nobody even knew that there was anyone here at that time. It was darkness in the reaches of the earth. There was no gospel going out to them. They dwelled in darkness. Admittedly, you know, we have some pictures, like a shadow of things that were still to come. When Jonah offered a glimpse of God's grace to the city of Nineveh, and a handful of Gentiles, you know, like Ruth and Rahab, came and joined into Israel, but prior to the gospel, the grace of God was confined to a little country, tiny little country called Israel, that people would have to travel to in order to have sins atoned for. And meanwhile, Satan governed the Gentile nations at that time. There was no light. It was darkness. They were in prison, according to what we've read from Isaiah. And what the nations needed was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And that light to the nations began to shine when God's Son came to dwell in our midst and to suffer for our sins on the cross. This passage and a reference in the next chapter point to a day. In that day, remember last week we were discussing what day? In that day when many nations will join themselves to the Lord to become God's people. So let's read our primary passage from Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 to 13, because I believe it will now begin to make sense to us. I will squeeze it up there for us. Please, if you have your Bible with you, please get familiar with your Bible. Ho there! Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over those nations, so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. So again, Zechariah speaks of a future day. He lived 500 years before Christ. Zechariah speaks of a future day when many nations will join themselves to the Lord Yahweh, God of Israel, to become his people when God dwells with us through his Son at the Incarnation. And, of course, through his Spirit following the day of Pentecost. Wow, that was rough. The day, in that day, the day that God will again choose Jerusalem implies not Jerusalem proper, as we discussed last week, and not the Jerusalem, the town, but the Jerusalem that has no walls, which we discussed last Sunday. That is the context of our passage. The new Jerusalem that has no walls. But just in case anyone is a bit hesitant to embrace that Christ's crucifixion is in fact the day that Zechariah sees in view here, let me bring in a verse from the next chapter that we will see in a couple weeks, chapter 3, that points specifically to that day, that the nations will join Israel. Here it is, Zechariah 3, verse 9, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. So is there any question remaining as to what this day is? In that it has to be the day of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection again on the third day. Zechariah sees this day. He's getting a picture of this day, of the cross, the giving of a new covenant to the people. And in John 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their failure to heed those Old Testament scriptures that were available to them, the law and the prophets. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So Zechariah is testifying about Christ and about that day when the nations will see a great light, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and be added in or grafted in, Scripture uses that language, to join the Jew. They were unwilling to come to me so that you may have life, said Jesus. Let's not make that same mistake, folks. In this series of visions in Zechariah, God reveals a future reality for believing Israel, that the day of Christ's crucifixion, a day when all who have been living with the daughter of Babylon are warned to escape from her, flee. They are commanded, flee Babylon. Actually, you probably noticed from the text that it is the daughter of Babylon that people are told to flee. In other words, as one of our previous studies suggested, Babylon produces offspring through the generations. Throughout the ages, Babylon has, well, daughters. Babylon in Scripture, it becomes symbolic, a symbolic depiction of everything that is immoral and idolatrous. You know, from the Tower of Babel, all the way through Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, when Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abomination of the earth. So she has daughters, and here Babylon is described as a mother, right? Generations of immorality and idolatry that reign from Babel all the way until the closing chapters of Revelation. Again, you'll notice that passage there is printed in all caps in some of your translations. That is to alert us that this statement arises from the Old Testament. And in Jeremiah 51, verses 6 to 8, we also see this command. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. For this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. And Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth, right? Spreads out the influence of Babylon. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. So in a spiritual sense, Babylon is the mother, the mother nation to all the daughter nations that are harlots and who follow her same behavior. Babylon was often recognized as the nation to the east, geographically to the east, but that attacked from the north. Babylon, folks, became the undoing of God's people in Israel. It was the unraveling of a civilization as they went into captivity. And in a timeless sense, the great Babylon leads everyone captive into the nations of darkness. They are all ruled by Satan. And prior to the cross and prior to the new covenant, the Gentile nations remained Satan's domain. They were his household. There was no light going out to them. They dwelled in darkness. They had no light of the gospel. You could say Satan kept a death grip on them. There was no one going out prior to the cross telling anybody about God's Son and Jesus. There was a death grip on the nations. In fact, all nations just like Babylon, belonged to Satan. His ways reigned in those nations. And so all of God's covenant people are warned, you need to flee that. Flee Babylon, Zechariah 2 verse 7. Ho Zion, escape you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. In other words, you who are cohabitating with, you nations who are shacking up with, you who are drinking the wine of the daughters of Babylon and following along with all of her drunken immoralities. Flee that, folks. Flee. Because all of Babylon, the mother of all harlots, will fall. Guaranteed will fall. And in Christ, the Gentiles or Gentile nations, that means non-Jews. The Gentiles, just someone who was not born a Jew. The Gentiles have been given an opportunity in Christ to flee Satan's darkness now for 2,000 years. It's because his light has been shining into that darkness of the nations, including the United States. Friends, don't dare for a moment. Don't dare for a moment think that the U.S. is not one of these immoral daughters of Babylon. The sexual perversion, the immorality, the murder, the sickness that you see when you turn on your television set. Oh, certainly the U.S. is a daughter of Babylon. The things that are pursued in our culture when we turn on the TV, it just about makes you sick. It's dark. But through Christ, you and I have been given a chance to flee from that. Flee to where, you might ask? Well, that's easy. Last week, verses 1 through 5 revealed a new Jerusalem. They would have no walls, where God's glory dwells and where he protects us like a wall of fire from these daughters of Babylon, this offspring of Babylon. And Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 23 assured us last Sunday that through faith in Christ, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and church. That's how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. As I said last week, you always want to be real, real aware and alert to how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. It'll prevent us from a lot of error. All you need to do is flee the immoralities of your mother, Babylon, and then make a beeline for the New Jerusalem and enjoy the promises of God's presence and the promise of protection in Christ's church. And this is the offer extended to all the nations through Christ, according to Zechariah, to both Jews and Gentiles. Zechariah 2 and verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Think about the time before you were a Christian, the darkness in which you dwelled. And if you are called as one of his elect, you look back and you say, "Man, all through my life, I don't know what it was. I was blind as a bat spiritually. But God was walking me through every season of my life until he opened my eyes." Friends, that is because you are the apple of his eye. He was waiting for his time to call you out of the darkness because you belong to him and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from, well, since eternity past. He always had his eye on you. The Hebrew term there that I have underlined, against, it could also be translated and is in some passages of the Old Testament as toward or among the nations. If that is the case in this passage, verse 8 would read like this: "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me among the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. What does God mean when he says, after glory? After glory, he has sent me among the nations. When is glory? And what comes after? Glory in context must be understood as occurring on that day. What day? We already know the day. You know, when iniquity was removed from the land in just a day. In fact, in a final breath, when Christ called out, it is finished. The cross displays God's glory, and after glory, we are told, he has sent me, that is a reference to Christ, among the nations. So through his Spirit, Christ has been sent among the nations to plunder them. The nations will be plunder for you. And this is what God is doing now after glory. And if you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have proven to be one of God's covenant people, new covenant people, an apple of his eye that has been rescued from the nations. You once lived in the darkness of Babylon. You once dated the daughter of Babylon or the son of Babylon. But now you have been drawn to a marvelous light, which is Christ, a revelation to the Gentiles. So after glory, you know, the Holy Spirit of Christ had gone out among the nations to plunder them. To plunder them. We who are called to Christ in America have been plundered from this nation. But you ask, well, how is that even possible? You know, aren't the nations under the strong grip, the death grip and domain of Satan? Isn't Satan a really strong man who keeps a tight grip on his household? Well, he surely is strong, and he surely does strive to rule over those nations, facilitating darkness. However, there is now a great light that shines into the nations, that shines into the darkness. And you know what happens when light enters darkness? It extinguishes the darkness. And again, from our earlier scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 42, where the Lord is speaking to his servant, which we know is his Christ, he says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. This is new covenant, light to the nations, to do what? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from their prison. Huh. So the light shines into the nations as the Lord's servant releases captives from the darkness. I get it, you say, but I still don't fully understand. The prince of darkness he's so mighty and cruel. His strength for centuries had exercised his dominion over these Gentile nations. How can Jesus overpower Satan to declare release to the captives? That is a great question, to which I have two answers. Scripture has two answers. First, Jesus explains in Luke 11, verses 21 to 22, when a strong man, that is Satan, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he, that is Jesus, attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and redistributes or distributes his plunder. Christ is infinitely stronger than Satan and therefore able to redistribute his plunder that used to belong to the strong man's house. Secondly, and to put it in other words, let's reference this week's memory passage from Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 to 29, where Jesus again explains, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Oh, so Jesus said he must bind the strong man first. That makes perfect sense. You know, according to Jesus, Satan's strength was great, but it was bound through God's power and glory that was displayed at Calvary as a great light. And though Satan appears to be real strong, you know, Christ is infinitely stronger. And through the light of the gospel, Jesus illuminates the nations, which was Satan's previous domain of darkness. And now Christ plunders Satan's house by declaring release to the captives. Sounds kind of familiar. You're like, release to the captives. I think there's a passage on that. Is this not exactly what Christ promised he would do when he preached at his hometown in Nazareth and began quoting again the prophet Isaiah? In Luke 4, verses 16 to 21, sorry for the small type, I tried to get it all in one slide. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue of the Sabbath on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because what? "He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him and began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Are we still waiting for the nations to be brought in to join Israel in the grace of God? Shake your head no. No, that doesn't happen after Christ's second coming, folks. It came at his first coming. Through the preaching of the gospel, Christ is plundering the nations, which used to be the strong man's house, Satan's domain. How can Jesus plunder the strong man's house? It is easy. Jesus just binds up Satan on that day of glory. And after glory, Jesus now plunders the nations. Matthew 12, verse 29. "How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Jesus can plunder the Gentile nations because through his glory at the cross at Calvary, Jesus had effectively bound the strong man. Follow me? Major implications here. Major implications. You ask, you're like, so Satan is currently bound? Yes, absolutely. Jesus says he is. Satan is bound today so that he can no longer deceive the nations through spiritual darkness, just as Revelation chapter 20 says. Satan would be bound, go to Revelation 20 and look at yourself, so that he will not be able to deceive the nations. And because Jesus has become a great light in the world, a light to the nations, Satan has lost his dominion of the nations. And through the power of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, Satan is effectively, he's incapacitated to resist. Satan's power has been so severely compromised at the cross, it's almost like he was bound with a great chain, you know, and cast into a deep abyss, thrown into an abyss for a very long time. Oh, wait. Revelation 20, verse 3 says, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. So through the becoming a light of revelation to the Gentile nations, at the cross, Jesus has bound Satan so that he can no longer exercise unhindered or universal dominion over the nations. The nations don't belong to him anymore. Christ is plundering those whom he wants to bring into the church. He bound the strong man. And Revelation 20, of course, supplies, fantastic apocalyptic imagery. Revelation is also an apocalypse. We've been learning in this series that is like fantastic symbolism. But behind the symbolism of binding, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7, simply reveals that now Satan, at this time, is powerless to resist this revelation of light to the Gentiles, and he is bound from deceiving the nations by such a great chain that he cannot break. Not a literal chain, folks. Again, it's an apocalypse. And when those go to, when people will take you to Revelation 20 and say, but it's got to literally be an abyss and literally a chain. No, it's an apocalypse that is, through hyperbole, just informing us how weak now Satan is to resist as the light has gone into the world. So Revelation 20, it wasn't written to suggest that, Satan doesn't still prowl around like a lion, looking for somebody to devour. It isn't that we can't sing, as we did in our song earlier, that Satan might at times tempt us to despair. It isn't that Satan no longer exists, but that he no longer exercises power of the nations through darkness, because the gospel, through gospel preaching, the nations have now seen a great light. You might have been at one time a slave in the darkness. And you, as most of us, probably lived in Babylon, had an address there, had a nice little apartment in Babylon, kind of enjoying ourselves and our youth and dating the daughter of Babylon. But by the light of Christ, you are now set free, and you can also see so as to flee Babylon and run to the New Jerusalem, the church. Oh, and don't forget to bring with you some of the plunder when you flee. Grab lots of plunder. The Lord says that he's going to plunder these nations. What is the plunder? Well, as you flee, the nations are now the plunder of Christ. And so when you leave that darkness and you flee from that life that you once had, you are, for the sake of Christ's name and glory, you are grabbing a hold of people and say, friend, come with me. Hear about Jesus Christ and the darkness that you used to have a address in, permanent address in, until Christ opened your mind to see the glory of his cross. Now, you're taking people out of there with you as plunder. You're showing them the light, and bringing those who used to be held captive into the light along with you to Christ. Then you can call all of Zechariah. All of us can sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Do we not now know as Americans, or I said last week, Norwegians, Jamaicans, Swedes, Germans, we have the Great Commission, or the Protestant Reformation, and the light burned through, it burned through Germany at the preaching of Martin Luther. You got John Calvin, eventually France heard the gospel, it went to Africa, it burned across the whole earth. That the gospel has gone to the nations. Some has now burned through. You can go back to those places and it's like a parched land. There might be a church with a steeple. There might be people in clerics' robes, but you're like, this place is just dead here. It used to be such a focus of the gospel. As Christ was first proclaimed, but the gospel burns through and maybe it strikes a match again here and there. But those nations are no longer like they once were on fire for Christ, right? And it's almost as like there was a visible church that has apostatized and left its former love as the gospel burned through. And it's almost as if some of the nations that now... what used to be a church is now apostasy. Isn't it interesting that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Lord won't return until there has been a great apostasy? An apostasy of the nations? What have we seen in Europe? What have we seen in these areas? The gospel has gone as a light. And at the end, the nations, we will see as we get into the closing chapters of Zechariah, that the nations will again rise against the Holy One. We have time. Lord hasn't come yet. We can still plunder the nations. We can go out with the gospel, grab those friends that are still dating the daughter of Babylon. Say, friend, let me tell you about the light. The Lord has brought us to the light, and we are a glory to Him. Next week, actually, the next 4 weeks and 2 chapters, there is going to be some pivotal passages, especially when we get to chapter 4. If you can, try not to miss. This is gonna flower now into chapter 4. In chapter 3, we're going to be introduced to a righteous branch. And then in chapter 4, we're going to have 2 olive trees in that vision of the golden lampstand. And we're going to see how this now all flushes out as Zechariah is showing these visions. If you have to be out of town, the recording will be up so that you can catch up. But this can be some fascinating material over the next 4 weeks. Let's pray. Father, wow. To see the words of our Savior Jesus come alive and for Him to announce Himself to the people and to call them to Himself. Lord, we're grateful that You've numbered us among them, that this light has shined, that You've removed the blindfold from our eyes, and that by Your grace we're numbered in Christ. And Father, we would pray through this series that we would be stirred with a great concern for our friends, our brothers and sisters and neighbors who are still in the darkness. And that You would, by Your Spirit, guide us, that You would please, Lord, show mercy, as we even sometimes fumble to present the gospel, that you would, by your power, that you would continue to release the captives, that they might come and join us and worship with us your holy Son, in whom we have believed, Lord. Thank you for this church and the friendships we have, the commonality that we understand through the blood of your Son. And Lord, we pray that we will be effective tools and vessels in your hands, that your Son might be glorified throughout the earth. In Jesus' name we pray.